Take your Bibles and turn just briefly to start with this morning to Psalm chapter 16. You'll notice this is on that little handbag that we gave the ladies this morning. This is Psalm chapter 16 and it's verse 9. And it makes a statement here that I want to capitalize on this morning in regard to Mother's Day. And the statement that it makes this morning is this. Chapter 16 of Psalms and verse 9 says, "Therefore, my heart is glad." And we want to think about that this morning in regard to Mother's Day. We want to be thankful for the mothers who have glad hearts. And we also want to encourage mothers that maybe aren't as glad as they should be today, that they can have glad hearts in the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we enter into your word this morning, we pray for you to give us instruction and encouragement that can encourage our mothers' hearts, but also help us to be appreciative of our own mothers as they encouraged our hearts. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name, amen. When we think about Mother's Day today, we recognize that many women are not glad when it comes to Mother's Day today. Many women find themselves in a position where, as mothers, they are very unappreciative. They do not have the family really acknowledge their role as a mother if anything is value, and they kind of take for granted and assume that what she does is what she should just do, and very seldom is appreciation expressed for it. How thankful the women are who have a family that do express the appreciation when the meals are on the table and when the clothes are clean and when the house is nice. But a lot of times they're overlooked. A lot of times women feel inferior or insignificant because they don't have that appreciation from their families. And it can even get worse than that, because there are women who would love to have a husband and love to have a family that do not. And they find themselves on a holiday like Mother's Day just not really feeling glad, not really feeling happy, but actually being sad because the lot in life that they're experiencing is not the lot in life that they were expecting. But when you take a look at Psalm 16, and we're not going to do that this morning, I'll save that for another time, but when you take a look at Psalm 16 and you see verse 9, it says, "Therefore my heart is glad." And when you take a look at this psalm from verses 1 through 11, you recognize that that gladness does not come because you have a husband or because you have children or because the husband is appreciative or because the children are appreciative or because you're single and you don't, your happiness is not dependent on your circumstances, but your happiness is dependent upon the relationship with your God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When you take a look, for example, at verse 1, and you go all the way down to verse 11, and again, we're not going to read that, we're going to hold back from that, but the whole psalm is dealing with the fact that any one of us, in whatever condition and situation we are in, can have a glad heart today. We don't have to allow circumstances to dictate our happiness, but our relationship with the Lord is what dictates our happiness. So I wanted to share that with us to begin with. That's why it's on that little bag that you received here, ladies. And that's what we're hoping for not just our ladies today, but everyone today, that we might have a heart, chapter 16, verse 9, that is glad, a heart that is glad in our relationship with the Lord. Now, specifically, seeing this is Mother's Day, we want to focus specifically on mothers. And to do that, I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and 2 Timothy chapter 1. And you remember a couple or 3 weeks ago in a Sunday evening when Pastor Hollis was gone, I preached the message on the way things ought to be. Now, I wasn't preaching on mothers, obviously, back then. I was preaching on pastors and the idea that a pastor has a church, and then when that pastor gets older, someone else takes that responsibility of pastoring the church, and things should get better. We use two examples out of the Old Testament. We use the example of Elijah, and we use the example of Elisha. And we saw how a double blessing came upon that second man because of his faithful ministry to the first man, and things in Israel got better through the ministry and transfer of ministry between those men. Well, I want us to take a look this morning at 2 Timothy chapter 1 with that same basic idea in mind, although we're not talking about pastors here. But we're talking about the way things ought to be. Here's how things ought to be. And when you take a look at it, it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we want to read verse 5. when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. This is the way things ought to be. You'll notice the epistle, is being addressed to Timothy. It's being addressed to Timothy, who is a male, of course, and he's also pastoring the church. He's been a very faithful missionary, a team leader, along with the Apostle Paul in missions work. And now he's taking charge of organizing a church. And in the process of this, and the Apostle Paul writing to him, he brings out the fact that Timothy has a faith and is sincere in the ministry he's performing. But he gives tribute to that to his mother Eunice, and also to his grandmother Lois. And what we're looking at here are three generations that have been faithfully following the Lord. Three generations who've received salvation through Jesus Christ. Three generations who've been committed to the truths of God's word. Three generations that have been committed to serving others. And the Apostle Paul focuses that spotlight on 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and he's really saying in essence here, this is the way it ought to be. The one generation comes to know the Lord, gets grounded, teaches the second generation, they get grounded, teaches the third generation, and things continue to spread. The word makes reference to that many, many times. In Psalms, it talks about raising our children to be witnesses in the gates. And the idea that we want our children, even spiritually, to be better than us. I don't think there's a parent here, I don't think there's a mother here this morning that wouldn't say, I hope my child does better than me. I hope they can make more money than we did. I hope they can have a nicer home than we did. I hope they can drive nicer cars than we did. I hope they can wear nicer clothes than we did. We want to see improvement and success and development and maturity. But the most important thing is I hope they're even more spiritual than me. I hope that the energy and effort that we spend in grounding them in the Word of God is the energy and effort that will produce in them a stronger generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the way things, ought to be. Well, when we take a look at this, we have to recognize when Paul writes to Timothy under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and puts the spotlight and focus on 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he's drawing our attention to it too. And the question mark would be this morning, what did these mothers do? What did this grandmother and mother do to cause Timothy to end up like he ended up? Now, let me share something with you. Keep your marker here. Many of you may be aware of this, but probably all of you are not. So keep your marker here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and go back with me, if you would, to the book of Acts and look at chapter 16. In the book of Acts chapter 16, we learn something about Timothy, and we'll be back here a little bit later in the message also. But at the beginning of the message, we want to note this, verses 1 and 2. Then came he to Derbe, that is the Apostle Paul traveling on his journeys, and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, same Timothy that we're talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. When you look at those two verses, you learn something about Timothy's upbringing, and what you learn is this. His mother and his grandmother were believers, but Timothy's father was not. If his father was a believer, it would have read like this in verse 1. He said, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, and his father was a Greek and believed. But you don't see that there. So Timothy grew up in a home where he had two examples before him. He had two options before him. He had, just to make it simple, the church example. And he had also, just to make it simple, the world's example. Dad and the Greek culture were represented in that house, and you know how the Greek culture and Romans were, and then also mom and the church crowd were represented in that house. Now, Lois, the grandmother, did her best, and then Eunice, the mother, did her best, but Timothy had to respond to either mother and grandmother's example and instruction or dad's example and instruction. And as you can notice in chapter 16, verse 2, thankfully, he responded to his mother and grandmother, because it says which was well reported of by the brethren that were Lystra and Iconium. So when you think about this and go back to 2 Timothy and you go back to chapter 1 and you go back to verse 5 and you think this is the way things ought to be. One generation receiving Christ, living for the Lord, passing it to the next generation, living for Christ, receiving the Lord, passing it to the next generation, receiving Christ, living for the Lord. You have the grandmother, you have her name here as Lois, and then you've got the mother, her name here is Eunice, and then you've got Timothy, the one who's receiving the book. So my question comes up as I think about this and look at that introduction and consider it. I would like to summarize this morning, what is it that caused Timothy to be able to be that third generation to follow the Lord? And I think there's two things that we can make reference to this morning. Number one in this is this. Lois and Eunice had unfeigned faith. Lois and Eunice had unfeigned faith. In other words, they did not pretend. They did not pretend. Look, if you would, again, at chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 5. That's where you see the word unfeigned. And it says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, but it came to you thirdly, because first it was in thy grandmother, then it was in thy mother, and now that it is in thee. The word unfeigned means this. It means dissimulation, without hypocrisy. It means this, the idea of not wearing a mask or not pretending. And the idea of the word faith is this. The word faith means a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing. And so what he is saying is, your grandmother was in a situation where her faith was not pretend, but her faith was real. She knew what she believed, and it was a conviction in her heart. She passed that on to her daughter, your mother. And she, too, did not pretend. She had that conviction in her heart, and she believed it and passed it on to you. And thankfully now, Timothy, you have that same, and therefore been able to minister the way you've been ministering. From the time that you were a child with good report in the church to the time now when you're actually pastoring in a church. Now think about that for a moment and ask yourself the question. Do you have this morning a real faith or do you have this morning a pretend faith? It's very easy to pretend to have faith in a church like Victory Baptist Church. It is very easy. You have enough examples of the do's and the don'ts. You have enough examples of what to say and what not to say. You've got enough examples that you can really fake it pretty well. You hear enough people pray, so you can duplicate that kind of prayer. You hear enough people talk about God, so you can duplicate talking about God. But the question is it really in your heart? Because if it's not, the first person that's going to know it's not is your child. Children are excellent hypocrite detectors, aren't they? I hate it. They don't even have to say a word. They just have to look at you. You know, and when you do something that's wrong, and rather than admit that you've just gotten out of fellowship with the Lord at that moment, that you're not really walking with God at that moment, you try to justify it. But the truth of the matter is that when we are not sincere in our faith and we are pretending, we are setting a bad example for our children and really hurting the next generation rather than helping them. Think of, we hear jokes about this. Conference speakers on the family are always talking about this, but it's a good illustration to bring up, even though it maybe is an overworked one. But here you are getting ready for church on Sunday morning, and mom's yelling at dad, and dad's yelling at mom, and all of them are yelling at the kids, and the kids are yelling at the dog, because you can't yell at mom or dad to get in trouble, and you know, whatever else, everything else, and you get in the car, and you're all flustered, and everything else, and whatever, and then you walk in the church. Holy, holy, holy. How are you doing? I'm doing fine, brother. How are you doing? I'm doing fine, too. I want to beat my child, but I don't want to go to jail. I know, but I'm not going to say that because I'm pretending. My faith is feigned instead of an unfeigned faith, a sincere faith, a genuine faith. And so here, and you can imagine the stress in that household, if what we're assuming from our study of Acts chapter 16 is true, you can imagine the stress in the household where there's the unsaved Greek father and his lifestyle, and then there's the Christian mother and her lifestyle. Seems to maybe even be implying here that grandma maybe was living with them. I wouldn't say that in a concrete way, but you see that tension in that house, and yet the mother and the grandmother had a faith that was unfeigned. It wasn't pretend. It was real. Now, when you take a look at that word unfeigned, you ask yourself the question, well, how can I see that a little clearer way? How can we make an application of that? Well, there's two things I think that will reveal a real faith or an unfeigned faith or a feigned faith. Two things. Ready? Take your Bibles and turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. And when you go to this passage of Scripture, you'll see this word again being used, and you'll see the context of it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says this, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto," would you say the next word with me? "Unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." I think the number one thing that we can note this morning in regard to portraying an unfeigned faith is portraying a genuine love for the brethren. When I look at my outline for us this morning, Lois and Eunice had unfeigned faith, and number one, they revealed that unfeigned faith because they loved the brethren, and this really can't be faked. This is a situation that really reveals what's going on in our heart. In fact, if you were to take a look at 1 John just says, if you don't love the brethren, you need to question whether you're even saved or not. And so many times when you think about women, especially like a grandmother, and you think about women, especially like a mother, you'll just see them with an acid tongue and see them with a critical spirit and see them look someone in the face and go, "Oh, how are you doing?" And then behind their back, just ram that knife under the fifth rib. You know, when you do that, you're just revealing that you have a feigned rather than unfeigned faith. You are revealing that you are a hypocrite and don't really believe what God says. You're not loving people like Jesus loved people. You're not complimenting and encouraging people like Jesus loved people. And believe me, you see that in the church all the time. And I think the Lord's protected us much from that here at Victory. And I pray He'll continue to protect us here at Victory. I've been in some churches sometimes where I even want to talk to anybody because I know if I talk to them, they're going to start bad-mouthing somebody and I'm going to feel real ugly about that. Now, what is the first thing that we see here this morning that really exemplifies before our children an unfeigned faith? We have a genuine love for others. We care about others. We pray for them in a loving spirit. We seek to reach out and help them in a loving way. We don't choose favorites, and we don't become cliquish, and we don't just be a friend with somebody because of what we can get from them and then drop them when we can't get anything anymore, move to another. We don't do that. We have an unfeigned faith and a love for people. I believe Lois had that, passed it to Eunice, and Eunice had that and passed it to her son. Notice this, number two. It's going to take us to an Old Testament passage, but I believe it's just as valuable, and that is Psalm chapter 17. It's one chapter beyond what we read this morning in Psalm chapter 16, but notice how this word is used again in Psalm chapter 17, verse 1. It says this, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear to my prayer, that goeth not out of feigned lips." Now remember, the word feigned means pretend or phony or hypocrite. And here the psalmist is saying, "Lord, listen to my prayers, because my prayers are not pretend. My prayers are real and my prayers are genuine." And I believe, And I don't know when we get to heaven, if we meet Lois and Eunice, we can do a little check, we can ask them personally, but I really believe, and I've seen it over 40 years of pastoring, that there's definitely a difference between people who pray and people who pray unfeigned. People who just are praying from the heart and people who are just praying to get attention. And as we take a look at this, I believe that Timothy heard his mother and Timothy heard his grandmother pray for people with an unfeigned faith again and again and again, and it made an impact. How many times have we heard a testimony, for example, of someone who was raised in a Christian home, turned to the ways of the world, eventually came to know Christ, and one of the reasons they came to know Christ is because they were haunted by the unfeigned faith and prayers of their mother. I believe if you study about that, you'll find many biographies are written and they'll say just that very thing. They'll get into a certain predicament, they'll say, and I remember my mother praying for me. I can remember stories of reading how people say, I'd walk up to the bedroom and I'd hear my mother talking to somebody and I would think, who's she talking to? And I would listen and find out she was praying. And I would listen more and find out she was praying for me. Not only was she praying for me, she was weeping for me because she had unfeigned faith and prayers. That type of mother prays for someone in their home and then prays for them in the prayer meeting. It's one thing to pray in the prayer meeting and say, oh, God bless sister so-and-so and her infirmity, but then go home and say, man, I can't stand that woman. Do you see that dress she had on today? It's the ugliest thing you could have ever found. You know, I'll tell you what, she said this to me and just hear it to me. You see what I'm saying, folks? I believe that Timothy was a third-generation Christian because Timothy had a mother and Timothy had a grandmother who exercised an unfeigned faith. They weren't pretend. They weren't putting on a show. They weren't trying to get the accolades of people. They were just sincere in their relationship with God. When you look at this a little bit further, you'll notice a second thing. And actually, I only have two things outlined for us this morning. But the second thing is this. Number one, Lois and Eunice had unfeigned faith. They did not pretend. But number two, just as important, Lois and Eunice taught Timothy from a baby. They did not procrastinate. They taught Timothy from a baby. They did not procrastinate. We're in 2 Timothy, if we go back there to chapter 1, where we saw verse 5 in that focal point, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother and then in thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. But now we want to go over to the third chapter, and in the third chapter we get another glimpse of Timothy's childhood under his grandmother and his mother. And that glimpse we get is found in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Here's what it says. But continue thou, Paul writing to Timothy, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now verse 15, chapter 3, 2 Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From a what? From a child. Now that's interesting because the word child is the word brephos, B-R-E-P-H-O-S. And it's the same word you will find in Luke chapter 1, for example, when you see the baby Jesus lying in the manger. It's a word that doesn't mean just a child like 3 or 4 or 5 years old, but it actually means a child in the form of a baby. And so we're learning in this passage of Scripture that Lois and Eunice taught Timothy from a baby. They didn't procrastinate. They didn't wait. They didn't say, I want to wait till he's old enough to understand, or I want to wait till he's old enough to read, or I want to wait till he's old enough to write his dissertation. They simply said what? I want him from a baby to be full of the Word of God and of faith. I want to teach him faithfully. Thus, from the time Timothy was a little baby, his mother and grandmother taught him the Holy Scripture. Think about that with me. Do you realize that there may be a point when it's too late to teach a child Scripture? There may be a point where it's too late to teach a child Scripture. If you neglect teaching your child the Word of God and they become a real handful in the way of discipline and correction, maybe it really reveals itself when they're in school. Maybe they even are kind of compliant in the lower elementary grades, but it really manifests itself in the junior high or high school. And then you say, you know what? We've got to get serious about teaching our child the Word of God. Guess what? It may be too late. But I want to propose to you this morning that it's never too early. It's never too early to teach your child the Word of God. We were renting the house, getting ready to go to Appalachian Bible College, and we had a little time between our apartment lease running out and time between us going down to college where we're going to live in a mobile home. And so we ended up renting the downstairs of Ruthie Lampart's house. Ruthie Lampart was interesting, especially because her living quarters were right behind ours, and the only thing that separated us was a very thin kitchen door. From our kitchen, which was the center of the downstairs, into her house was just that one thin door. And we realized that if we tiptoed down the stairs, we would still make enough noise for Ruthie with her ear against the door to say, "Pam and Marty, are you up yet? Can we talk for a minute?" Pam and Marty would go, "I know you're in there." 3 months we put up with that. Remember that? 3 months we put up with that. And I can remember new Christians, not even a year old in the Lord. And I can remember we had a Bible conference, and Jerry Priest, some of you know Jerry Priest, he's a historian, godly man, been in a number of colleges ministering, still ministering today. Jerry Priest was coming, and we told Pastor Ashbrook, we said, we'd like to have him stay at our house. Now, there were some things about that house. Number one, as I mentioned to you, it was a two-story, and we couldn't get the inner spring or the box springs upstairs to our bedroom because the hallway was too narrow. So it was standing behind the couch in our living room. And the only bed we had was a mattress that was on the floor upstairs. So we thought, well, it's good enough for us, it's got to be good enough for him. Amen? So we bring this speaker, and we're new Christians, we don't know what's going on, and after we said we'd do it, we kind of wondered, what have we done? You know, what are we doing here? And so anyway, we have him come to our house, and he's very gracious. We say, yes, you're going to sleep in that bedroom on the floor, fine, you know, and we're all going to share this bathroom, about 3 foot by 3 foot, that's okay, and whatever else, and we have a new baby that'll be crying during the night, but that's all right, and he was just very, very gracious. So the next morning, I knew this at this point. I knew that we needed to have family devotions, and we used the daily bread back then, and my wife and I, we had did it at breakfast time, so we're sitting at the breakfast table, and as we're sitting there at the breakfast table, Brother Priest is there, my wife is there, I'm here, and we eat, and then we get ready to have devotions, and he goes, where's your baby, little Marcy? She was only about 6 months old at that time, if even that. I don't even think she was that old. October, November, December, I don't remember. But my wife doesn't even remember how old she is today. She didn't stand. She's 43, dear. Okay, anyway. But anyway, so he sits there and goes, where's your baby? And I go, Mr. Priest, she's a baby. He goes, I know. And he was very gentle, and he said this. He said, my wife and I decided when we had children that we never wanted them to know a time when the Word of God was not read and important in our home. My wife went and got little Marcy. She was in one of those little car seats before they outlawed them. You know, those killer car seats where they could tip over and crush their skull. You know which one I'm talking about? The little trough that had a little thing that was so neat you could put it right on the table, and as you're eating, you can play with them and stuff like that. Nowadays, they have to be strapped in, look like they're going to Mars. But anyway, but so we set her at the table, and we had prayer, and we read scripture. And if Marcy was here today, 43 years old, if you would say, Marcy, can you ever tell us a time when you had not heard the Word of God in your home, when you'd not heard your mother pray for you? Could you ever remember a time? And she would say, I can think back as far as possible, and I could never remember that time. You see, it may be too late, chapter 3, verse 15, to teach your child the scriptures. But I believe it's never too early to teach your child the scriptures. So Lois and Eunice taught Timothy from a baby. They did not procrastinate. They did not put it off till later, put it off till they were older. From the time that he was a baby, Brios, he was had that opportunity to hear the word of God and make his choice for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then number two, when you think about them teaching him from a baby, I believe this. I'm convinced that this early teaching built the foundation for Timothy's unfeigned faith and eventually his dedicated service to the Lord. When you study the life of Timothy, you will be hard-pressed to find a man that had more of a heart for serving people than he had. And you say, well, Pastor, that's a pretty bold statement. I know, and I believe I can support that when you take a look at the book of Philippians. Can you turn back there with me, if you would? If you turn to the book of Philippians and you take a look at chapter 2 of Philippians, I want you to see something I believe is very, very important. My Bible's falling apart. I'm falling apart, so I don't know what the big surprise is, okay? All right. I don't know if you knew that on Wednesday when I was preaching, Galatians fell out of my Bible. So I picked him back up. But anyway, but when you take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, note this, and you answer the question for me. Do you think this happened by coincidence, or do you think this happened because of the influence of a mother and a grandmother on a young man living in a home where he had both the godly influence in the church as well as the ungodly influence of a Greek father? Here's what it says, verse 18, Philippians chapter 2. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, that's Timothy, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have, now this is the Apostle Paul talking here, the Apostle Paul, who ministered to so many and started so many churches and been around so much, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all men seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore, verse 23, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Isn't that incredible? Where did he get that from? Where did he get that teaching and foundation to have that unfeigned faith? Where did he get that teaching and foundation? Remember our first point? To love brethren. Where did he get that teaching and foundation? Remember that first point? To pray sincerely, not feignly. Where did he get that knowledge of the scripture? Where did he get that so incorporated into his life that in Acts 16, when the Apostle Paul went into the church, Timothy stood out to him, he asked questions about him, and they said, he is of well report. He's a good man. Where did he get that from? He got that from his mother and his grandmother teaching him from a baby. In fact, when you go back to Acts chapter 16, I want you to note something as we close out this morning. Go back to Acts chapter 16, which we read just a little bit ago. And before we leave this, I want to look at one illustration to you that may answer a question that some of you have in your mind about this idea of ministering to children, especially in your household. When you look at Acts chapter 16, Timothy is at an age where he has established the testimony in the local church there at Derbe and Lystra, and he's established that testimony, and when Paul asks about him in verse 2, it says that he was well reported of by the brethren, and then it says in verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. But go back with me to chapter 14 and notice something interesting. Verse 6. They were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. Now, when we turn back to Acts chapter 14, we went back 7 years in time. So from Acts 14 to Acts 16, 7 years have transpired. Now, in Acts 16, answer this question for me. Is Timothy saved in Acts chapter 16? Yes. Is he saved as a new convert? Did the Apostle Paul go there, have an altar call, he come forward and get saved? Oh, no. He was a believer, and he had a good report, right? The only other time the Apostle Paul was there is Acts chapter 14, 7 years prior. And what does the Apostle Paul call Timothy? My son in the faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, when someone's your son in the faith, that means that you led them to Christ. Pastor John Ashbrook in Menor, Ohio, who's now deceased, I was his son in the faith. He led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I see in this passage of Scripture is that the Apostle Paul went to Lystra and Derbe in Acts chapter 14. He, verse 7, preached in Acts chapter 14, verse 7. Timothy was saved. And then 7 years later, when he goes back and visits the church in chapter 16, Timothy is living a committed, godly life while reported over the brethren, and the Apostle Paul takes him to go with him. It gets a little bit better than that, too, because you remember that by this time, Paul had a partner in ministry. His name was Barnabas, and he and Barnabas split in their ministry, and Paul was looking for a faithful companion, and he found him in this young man, Timothy, who was raised by a mother and raised by a grandmother who had unfeigned faith. Isn't that amazing? And I think that teaches us something about our children. I have written it down this way in my notes. In 45 AD, Acts 14, 6, the Apostle Paul visits Timothy's area the first time, and I believe Timothy is converted. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, my son in the faith. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, my son in the faith. And we noted what we read in Philippians chapter 2. He referred to him as a father and a son. But then in Acts chapter 16, 7 years later, he goes back, and now Timothy is not converted because he was converted 7 years early in chapter 14, but now he is called. And he is called by the Apostle Paul to go with him and does go with him. Thus, Timothy was not saved until a young man, Timothy was not saved until a young man, even though he had heard the word as a baby. Let's just give some little fictitious numbers to this. Let's say that the first time the Apostle Paul visited in Acts 14, let's say Timothy was around, 7 years old, let's say. So then when he goes back then in Acts chapter 16, he'd be 14 years old. 7 years later. So you'll notice that he wasn't really a baby back then when Paul went the first time, because Paul wouldn't be calling someone 7 years old to go in ministry with him. He had to be probably in his teen years, maybe even later than 14. So the point at hand is this. Timothy learned the word of God from a baby, but Timothy was not rushed into a decision for salvation. Timothy was not pushed into a decision for salvation. Timothy did not make a feigned decision for salvation to please his mother or his Sunday school teacher or his pastor or his father. But Timothy came to the point of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ when he was ready to make that decision and commitment to give his life to Christ. Think of a lesson from the persimmon tree. How many of you are familiar with persimmon trees? I'm not familiar with them. But I have an article here that talks about them, and it applies to what we're looking at this morning. It says this, and I'm quoting, I was born and reared in the South, and I learned very early that our wild persimmons were very sweet and good when completely ripe. But they are as bitter as quinine and will pucker your mouth like a spoonful of alm if you get one that is even slightly green. I learned early to respect the persimmon tree. If it has fruit hanging from its branches, you simply walk up and slightly bump the tree. If nothing falls, just walk on by. The same is true in soul winning. Don't shake the tree, simply bump it. If the fruit is ripe, it will fall into your hands. If not, let the Holy Spirit continue his work. When we're ministering with children, it's not our responsibility to shake the tree. And again, I'm sorry, I know there's a place for this, but parents, be careful about this, okay? So many children are confused about salvation today. Why is that? Because Johnny, at 6 years old, took the cookie out of the cookie jar. He shouldn't have taken out of the cookie jar. And mommy catches him, and she looks at him and says, you can't be saved! You took that cookie out of the cookie jar! I asked Jesus into my heart. I know what you said, but you couldn't have meant it because you took a cookie. All right, I must get saved again. 7 years old. Who spilled that trash in the kitchen floor? Johnny. Johnny, you did that and you didn't come tell me? You didn't admit it? You can't be saved? We just had a person tell us, and it's not in our school, because if it was, we would have met with the teacher already, but we just had a person tell us that there was a child in a Christian school, and the child was told they could not read in kindergarten yet because they weren't saved yet. The reason they were having trouble reading is because they need to get saved. Don't shake the persimmon tree. That's bitter. That's confusing. But wait and bump it. Bump it. Many of you parents right here have told me about stories like this. You've said, Pastor, our daughter got saved. It was so cool. Why was it so cool? Well, we've been talking about salvation, but we haven't been pushy. And then the other day, going home from church, our daughter said, I need to get saved, just out of the blue. Why do you need to get saved? Because I'm a sinner. Why do you need to get saved? Because Jesus died for me. And we went home and we took the Bible and shared it, and they accepted Christ. And oh man, that was so neat. Bump the persimmon tree. Don't shake the persimmon tree. Discipline your children and tell them, I don't care if you're saved or not, I'm going to beat the snot out of you. Don't take that literally. I'm not going to get jailed now, okay? I mean, do that, but don't be careful. Be careful. And I believe that Lois and I believe that Eunice were, and they took it sincerely and seriously to train that child from a babe. But they also realized we want to wait and let the Lord do his work. And I believe he did in Acts chapter 14. I believe when Paul came at that ministry and preached in chapter 6, I believe that he became Paul's son in the faith. And then I believe 7 years later, then he saw him in the church. And I can imagine Paul probably looking at him and going, who's that, Timothy? And then say, Timothy, I don't remember Timothy. Hey, you were here 7 years earlier. He was that young man that you had led to Christ. You know, they went around so much as like an evangelist today. You'll walk up to him and say, remember me? You were saved in your ministry 7 years ago. They'll say, I'm sorry, I don't really remember you. But then you try to give him some background and get him up to date. It's just a wonderful thing to see how God worked in Timothy's life because of his faithful, unfeigned faith grandmother and his faithful, unfeigned faith mother. And thirdly, Timothy, with two options, making the right choice. And that's our prayer. How I thank the Lord to be pastoring a church where there are women like Lois and Eunice, and also godly men. We're not leaving them out. This is just focusing on this one this morning. But how thankful I am for parents that take their responsibility seriously to raise their children for the Lord. And I'm extremely thankful that our church has become conscious of reaching out to the Timothys of the world who are in broken homes spiritually, or in homes that even have no spiritual training at all, and seeking to reach out and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nathan Wheeler, our second grade teacher, we picked him up the other day, Thursday, to take him home. His wife, as always on Thursday, left him stranded without a car. And if you ever see Nathan Wheeler leaving the school, you know he needs a car. He really needs a truck to carry all the stuff he carries back and forth. He takes his job extremely seriously. And he had all of his stuff, so Matt and I drove over and we picked him up. And first thing when he got in the car, Pastor, did you hear what happened? Did you hear what happened yesterday? Nathan, what happened? I led a first grader to the Lord. Oh, Nathan, that's wonderful. Tell us about it. And here he was just helping tutor a first grader with his verse. And he had opportunity to see he was ready. And he bumped the persimmon tree. And the first grader was ready and made a decision for Christ. I think Nathan's had more children saved over in that school than any other one else over there. And has got a good age, that second grade age of child. And he's got a good spirit. He's got a good heart. So what we were looking at this morning is this. Thank the Lord for those folks with the unfeigned faith who pass that on to their children and pass that on to their children's children. Not just mothers, but also fathers. Not just mothers and fathers, but but also men and women of faith that make an impact on our children. This morning, we thank you all. Let's pray.